Let's open in a word of prayer. Lord, we are grateful to open your word and read it. We're thankful that we have your truth. We're thankful that we have the ability to understand your mind through your word. As believers, I'm thankful that we have your spirit that indwells each of us, that gives us understanding of these truths. Lord, I'm thankful that you have taken us from being dead in our trespasses and sins and being alive in Christ. I'm thankful for opening the eyes of our understanding to the truths of your word. Lord, we know that without your spirit, we can't have new life. So I'm thankful that when we got saved, you came in and you dwelt in us and you are in us. And so, Lord, as we gather as a group of believers, we know that your spirit's in our midst. And I pray that we would be aware of your spirit. May we give heed to the work of the spirit as the word of God is preached. Lord, you know the trials that each of us go through. You know the thoughts of our hearts. You know the things that we need to hear today. And so I do pray that as the word of God is preached, that your spirit would have a great freedom in our midst. Lord, I do pray that if there are some who haven't come to a relationship with Jesus Christ, that they would today put their faith and trust in the work of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for his shed blood. Thank you for sending your son to die on the cross for our sins. Lord, I do pray that we would live in a way that is pleasing to you. I do pray that you would bless our time in the word now, and we ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. In Lamentations, did I say Lamentations? Yes. Turn to Lamentations. Okay. In the book of Lamentations, the prophet Jeremiah speaks from a really intimate point of view of the destruction of Jerusalem. The Jerusalem had fallen to the Babylonians, and the calamity that Jeremiah, who I believe is the writer of Lamentations, what he had prophesied in the book of Jeremiah had come to fruition. It had finally come to pass. And God was bringing his judgment upon the sins of the people. And the city was destroyed. The city was under siege. They were in captivity. There was suffering. The temple had been destroyed. And what was once a prosperous city was now in ruin. And from a worldly perspective, all seemed lost. All seemed forsaken. And really, from a worldly point of view, they had a real cause to sorrow, to be in sorrow. And in chapter 3, where we'll begin, Jeremiah begins with an eyewitness account of the ministry, misery. Notice the misery described in verses 1 through 17. Notice what he says in beginning of verse 1. I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. And notice verse 2, he hath led me. You see that Jeremiah is speaking from a very close perspective of the suffering that was going on, the calamity, the misery that was going on. He wasn't saying this from a third-person perspective here. He was seeing this calamity himself. But he recognizes God's leading throughout this whole passage. We see in verse 2, he, talking about God, hath led me. And so he acknowledges that even through this calamity, God was leading him. And notice, in continuing on in verse 2, he hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. What a picture of the sorrow and the physical nature that that sorrow brings upon our bodies. There's a physical aspect of sorrow. And he pictures that with his flesh and his skin being made old. He hath broken my bones. Now, we understand he's not talking about his body was literally crushed, but within him, because of the sorrow of the calamity that he was going through, his flesh, he felt this physical sorrow within him. Verse 5, He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall. That was like a poison and travail or distress. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. And so he's giving us this picture of being, I felt like I'm dead of old. It's talking about a corpse that has been dead a long time. You think of the gruesome nature of that. Often sorrow makes us feel that way. We feel dead inside of us. We feel a deadness within us. And there's a physical calamity that comes because of the sorrow that we're experiencing from our circumstances. Verse 7, and he hath hedged me about that I can't get out, that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. What a picture of circumstances being so oppressive, where they might not be physically oppressive, but often when we go through circumstances that are trying, we describe them as heavy. They're a burden. I feel weighed down. And that's what he's picturing here. The chain was heavy. Also, when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. Have you ever felt that when you're going through a circumstance? You know, I just feel like God isn't listening. I don't feel like God is there. I know he's there, but I feel so distant from God. And Jeremiah was describing that, shutting out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways, verse 9, with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. Okay, the very opposite of the blessing that God says when we follow him, he will make the crooked ways straight. In Jeremiah's perspective, my paths are crooked. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait and as a lion in secret places. He felt very vulnerable. And oftentimes through sorrowful conditions that we go through, we feel very vulnerable to the attacks of the devil. He didn't have that security in God at this point. Verse 11, he hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He was like a target. He was like a big target, and he felt like he was getting shot at from every angle with those arrows. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was derision to all my people in their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. That was a poisonous sort of wood. It was deemed as a poisonous sort of wood at the time. And the picture is that he felt God was making him drink this poison. There was a curse upon him in his life, what he was going through. He had also broken my teeth with gravel stones. What a picture. Mm-hmm. You know, to have your teeth broken, smashed with stones. What a picture. He hath covered me with ashes, and thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forget prosperity. Wow. What a picture of calamity. What a picture of misery in a person's life. He was experiencing sufferings, certainly that were real and that were true. And certainly he was feeling those physical effects of that sorrow because of that. I want to be specific as we go into this passage that Jeremiah wasn't what the world calls depressed. You know, we read the book of Lamentations and we have this worldly view of sorrow. And we automatically think that when we hear lamentation like this, that I must be depressed. You know, he wasn't suffering from depression. He wasn't just sitting around musing about all the suffering that he was going on and not fulfilling his other responsibilities that he was supposed to be doing. He was heartbroken and he was experiencing the agony and the heart breaking nature of these circumstances. From what we understand, Jeremiah really wasn't the cause of God's judgment. You look at the book of Jeremiah, it was God's people. But he was feeling the weight of God's judgment upon the nation. He was part of that captivity. He was part of the suffering and the calamity that was going on because of God's judgment upon his people. And so he was sorrowful. And I want to clarify, he wasn't depressed. He wasn't just feeling sorry for himself. I want to clarify that. Sorrow by itself isn't bad. Sorrow is simply an emotion of sadness. It's an emotion of sadness. And there's all sorts of sorrows that we can experience this side of heaven. But it's how we deal with that sorrow that really determines our closeness to God. And that's what we're going to see in this passage. You know, there's a sorrow that accompanies us when somebody lets us down. You know, we feel betrayed, and there's a certain sorrow with that. There's a certain sorrow that comes with physical pain. Okay, if you've ever cut yourself, there's pain that comes with that physical pain, and there's a sorrow. And remember, as a kid, and even as an adult, if you get a cut, you have to fight back those tears. There's a physical sorrow that comes. Oh, why did I do that? And this hurts. Or you break a bone, and there's physical pain. But that sorrow motivates you to do something about that pain. That sorrow leads you somewhere in order to fix the problem. Think of the sorrow that accompanies guilt. Okay, there is a sort of sorrow that accompanies guilt. And that motivates us to come back to God and motivates us to get our sin right with God. Remember 2 Corinthians 7:10, there's a godly sort of sorrow that works repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of, so not to be turned from. But there's a sort of sorrow that the world brings, and that's a sorrow unto death. Okay, so you see, there's a godly sorrow that motivates us in our relationship with God, to get things right with God. And it leads us to deliverance. It leads us to life. But there's a sort of worldly sorrow that works death. It works destruction. And what a joy it is when this godly sorrow that we experience, the side of heaven, that leads us back to following God. And that's what our sorrow should do. But think of the opposite, how sad and how despondent the outcome of the sorrow of the world is. The world has no hope. And so the end of the world's sorrow is death. There's no solution without God, without Jesus Christ. And so what we see here is that Jeremiah was sorrowful of the calamities, but he testifies of both of these avenues that he could take with his sorrow. And these are the things that I want us to focus on today. There are two avenues for our sorrow to lead us, at least in this passage. And I want us to notice them beginning in verse 19. First of all, he remembers his misery. Okay, so we see his misery described. He gives us this picture of his misery. But notice his misery. He begins to commiserate and think upon his misery beginning in verse 19. He says, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. Before we move forward, I want you to notice that word remember in verse 19. It's the idea of calling to mind. He's calling to mind the misery that he had gone through. He's recalling to mind the affliction. And this word remember comes from the word rehearse. It has the idea of rehearsing in your mind over and over again the misery that he was going through. So he begins, he remembers his miseries. He's rehearsing this misery over and over in his head. And this word remember has the idea that that you're just bringing up that misery again in your mind and thinking over it over and over again, and eventually leading, as we'll see, to being overwhelmed and being sorrowful. You know, our flesh loves to rehearse the sorrow we've experienced. We love to rehearse that drama because our flesh loves drama. And we love to think back and we love to keep mulling over in our head the drama and the sorrow that brought that particular sorrow on. And we think things like, you know, I can't believe that happened. And then we think back on all the steps that led to that thing that caused us to be sorrowful. You know, we think, oh, if I had only done this, or when that person said this to me, I should have said that. And we rehearse in our head this circumstance that is making us miserable. Or we think back and we say things like, you know, we rehearse in our head. We say, wow, that was really hurtful. I can't believe that person said that to me. I can't believe they did that to me. And we rehearse over and over the drama in our minds. And the problem is that we're not dealing with that sorrow biblically. We're just rehashing the drama in our heads. And what happens is when we don't work through sorrow biblically, it leads us to a really dark place. And I want you to see that in this passage. Notice what happens to Jeremiah. Notice verse 18. Verse 18 is connected to 19. And remember, he was rehearsing his affliction. But notice 19 is connected, or 18 is connected to 19. Notice what he says in verse 18. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. And this is why. Because I was rehearsing in my mind my affliction and my misery. The wormwood and the gall. So the rehearsing of his affliction was causing him back in verse 18 to lose strength and to lose hope. The word hope there is just simply a noun. It's expectation. Okay? His hope in the Lord had perished. It was gone. His hope in the promises of God were perished. And that word perished is the idea of lost. And so as he was rehearsing the calamity and the suffering and the misery, he found that he had no hope in the promises of God. He was focusing on the circumstances, and so he had no hope. He was miserable. He was afflicted. His strength was lost. And folks, when you focus on the misery, when you focus on the circumstances that you're in, it can leave you very low and very dark. And so if you don't deal with sorrow biblically, and as you rehearse the drama in your head of what had happened, it leaves you without hope. Jeremiah's testifying of that. I feel like my strength and my hope were perished. Notice he goes further in verse 20, and he says, my soul hath them still in remembrance. So he was still remembering these things and is humbled in me. The word humbled there has the picture of just being sunken down low. It's not that he had a humility. I'm sure there was a humility about him. But the picture is that he was bowed down under the weight of his circumstances. And so his sorrow had left him hopeless, had left him without strength, and had brought him very, very low. Folks, when you focus on the circumstances that you're in, certainly that's where it's going to take you. It can leave you very low. But again, I want to clarify, and I want to be careful when I talk about sorrow, that his calamity was very real. I'm not trying to undermine what he was going through. He wasn't being selfish. He was saddened. He was sorrowful because of what he was going through. He wasn't complaining. And folks, often we do that when we remember the sorrow we go through. We begin to have a complaining spirit. We begin to be unthankful. And we begin to just not fulfill the responsibilities that God has for us because we're, as the world terms it, depressed. It seemed really in his case that the situation was hopeless. his trial. I think if we looked at his trial and you really study out his trial is far worse than anything we will ever experience in our life. And if you read verses 1 through 20, we're really left with nothing but despair. You know, you look at verses 1 through 20, all the calamity, all the crisis, all the affliction, we're really left with sorrow and despair. And really, this is a picture of where sorrow leads us without God in the picture. Sorrow without God leads to despair. Sorrow without God leads to despondency and leads to destruction. And folks, you know that this is true for a believer and for an unbeliever. Okay, without God, it's the same. And believers often deal with sorrow the same way unsaved people do because they leave God out. And without God, you'll be despondent. I recently read a sad statistics. I'm always reading these kind of statistics or trying to stay up on these kind of statistics. But in our country, a sad statistic, every 15 minutes, a person commits suicide. Okay, every 15 minutes in our country, a person commits suicide. And that is 35,000 people in America every single day. And what was striking to me about this statistic, and the reason why I share it with you today, is that the rate is the same among unbelievers as believers. The rate is the same. But folks, we as believers have a great resource in Jesus Christ. We have a great hope that that doesn't lead us to despondency. It doesn't leave us without hope. God's word and his life-giving power is true in leading you to Jesus Christ, but also giving you power to walk with him. The same spirit that gives you life is the same spirit that leads you into life and allows you to live an empowered walk with God. You know, Paul describes the position of a believer. Go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Notice the position of a believer. We don't have to ever be in despondency. We don't ever have to lack hope. Your circumstances might be terrible. Jeremiah's were terrible. But we serve a God who gives us hope. We don't have to be despondent. We can have great hope. Notice verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. You see how there's always hope. You know, every situation, there's hope. We're not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made revealed in our body. That's a revelation. He's revealed. He's made manifest. He's living out through you. He is living in you, and his power can be lived out in our circumstances. And God desires to show his power mighty on our behalf. And so our circumstances may seem perplexing. They may seem overwhelming and hopeless. But I want to share with you back in Lamentations 3. Let's go turn back to Lamentations 3. The opposing way of handling sorrow. So the first sorrow leads to hopelessness, leads to destruction, leads to lack of strength, leads to despair. But notice verse 21, and you know these verses. Notice how he begins in verse 21. This misery turns to hope. Okay, so he remembers his misery, leads him down a dark path. Number 3 in our outline here, misery turns to hope. Notice what he says in verse 21. This I recall to my mind. What a wonderful thing. He's musing back. Oh, what has God done? Okay, the word recall means to turn back. Okay, so you're turning from the way that you're thinking now that's leading you to despair, that's leaving you hopeless, that's leaving you without strength, and he's recalling to his mind. He's turning back. He's bringing to mind. It's something that he's consciously doing. Okay, it's something that he's purposefully doing. Okay, I'm going to recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. And he lists all these wonderful truths that we're going to look at here. Okay, so he recalls to mind. Therefore, he has hope. Now, I want to be specific about the word hope in verse 21. Notice the word hope in verse 21. This word for hope is different than the word hope that we looked at in verse 18. The word in verse 18 is just a noun. It's just this idea of expectation. Okay, I have hope that I might get a great Christmas gift. Okay, that's kind of just ambiguous. Okay, when we look at the word for hope in verse 29, it's actually a verb. Okay, and what he's doing is he's recalling to his mind. Therefore, he has hope. But the hope is a verb, and I want to explain it this way. It's not that he has his hope back. It's not that he lost this present of hope, and then he's waiting to get that present of hope back. Okay, this word hope here isn't abstract. It's a verb describing that he's now actively waiting and trusting in the expected promises of God. And so as he's recalling to mind what he's saying, I am hoping. I am waiting expectantly. I am confident in the promises of God. He's not saying that, oh, I lost hope. I like you lose a pair of keys and then now I've gotten my keys back. He didn't lose hope and then is able to go grab it. He is now actively expecting and being confident in the promises of God. It's the idea of waiting and putting faith in the expected promises of God. And so he recalls to his mind these truths slated in these next few verses. And at that point, he's able to patiently wait and put his hope in the Lord. I want us to look at these truths that caused Jeremiah to do that. Notice, first of all, beginning of verse 22, he says, here's the first thing that changed my course of thinking. He says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. He's saying, you know what? There's reason to hope. There's great reason to hope because God is merciful. Folks, when you're in a place where there's great sorrow, one of the greatest places you could go to is God's mercy. Amen. Thank you, God, for your mercy. God's showing his mercy even us today. Why not consuming us? Why doesn't God just evaporate us and consume us and let us go to destruction because of our sin? See, God is compassionate and he's merciful and his compassions fail not. You know, God is the same today as he is then, when Jeremiah was writing that. And Jeremiah was rejoicing that he wasn't completely obliterated. There was still mercy that was availed to him through his God. Praise God that God's mercy still today isn't exhausted. Aren't you thankful for that? You're a sinner. You sin often. Okay, and I'm not saying I know your sin, but I know what God's word says. And I know my sin. And I'm thankful that God is merciful. And so why doesn't God just get rid of us? Why doesn't he do that? Because his compassions fail not. They can't be exhausted. His compassion will never end. Do you know that it's hard for us to understand that? Because our own compassion gets drained really easily, doesn't it? Okay. Have you ever had to wait in a doctor's office? Okay. I've had to do that with a screaming baby. And I can tell you, my flesh thinks evil things. I don't care what's going on next door. Get over here. Okay? I don't care if the leg's cut off. Get over here. Okay? You know, I want to get out of here. Okay? Right? Okay? We lose compassion so fast. Maybe you're in the drive-thru and you're stuck and, you know, you see the bag getting passed back and forth and there's, you know, something going on. You have to wait. Okay? Oh, okay? Get out of the way. Okay, we lose compassion. And folks, I'm saying that, and you understand what I'm saying. We all struggle with this. Okay, but our God doesn't do that. We get irritated when somebody cuts us off, or when somebody speaks to us in a rough tone. And we just give up on people. When somebody blows up on us, we say things like this: I'm done with him. Okay? I'm done with her. Okay, and we lack compassion. So we don't understand the extent of what God's mercy is like. We can't relate to that. But praise God, he is that way. He has unlimited compassion. You see it described even further in verse 23. They, talking about the mercy and compassion of God, are new every morning. It's like God's mercies are fresh. It's new every morning. You can't exhaust it. You wake up and you're experiencing the newness and the freshness of God's mercy every morning. And that caused Jeremiah to say, great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. And this passage stirred Thomas Chisholm to write the well-known hymn that you know, Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. You know, misery is turned to hope when you dwell on God's mercy, when you dwell on God's faithfulness, and you rejoice in the fact that his mercies are new every day. God, thank you for giving me another day to serve you. Thank you for not evaporating me because of my sin. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you, God, for not giving me what I deserve. Wouldn't that raise you out of that sorrow? Amen. Praise God for that. Notice the second truth that caused Jeremiah to have hope during his misery. Verse 24, he said, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope. The word portion there, the Lord is my portion, has the idea that God is his inheritance. God is his part. God himself was Jeremiah's eternal inheritance. And this was a testimony. This is a testimony that this is all that Jeremiah needed. Lord, all I need is you. You're my portion. You're my all. Lord, I'm on the winning side. Isn't that wonderful to rest in? God, I know all these circumstances and suffering and calamities and miseries I'm going through, but I'm on the winning side. And Lord, you are my portion. Jeremiah is testifying that all he needed was Jehovah. Jehovah was able to supply his need and his wants. Jehovah was his salvation. You know, what's interesting is Jeremiah didn't place his hope in himself. You know, the world promotes that kind of thinking. You just need to believe in you. And you know where that leads you? I'm serious. I'm saying this very seriously. It's funny. We laugh at that, but it's very serious. That leads to destruction. That leads to death. When you put your hope and you rest in yourself, okay, and you believe in you and you believe that kind of thinking, it leads to utter destruction. God is what we need. And Jeremiah's testifying of his confidence. Lord, all I need is you. You're my creator. What a sad place to be when you try to live in the power of your own might, or you try to live in the sufficiency of yourself. Often time we see our relationship with God as a safety net. Even us as believers, we see God, you know, God, you're kind of like my safety net. We don't view him as our all. We don't view him as our creator. We kind of bring him along. It's like a lucky rabbit's foot. Ah, God, I'm going to take you along, and I hope you bless me. Okay, but God, folks, God is really all we need. And that's where we need to turn in every circumstance we go through. He's our life. He's our power. He leads. He supplies. He directs. He's our provider. The Lord is all we need. And folks, what do we need to do then? We need to put our trust in him. We need to follow him. We need to step out in faith and obey him. If he is our all, then we need to trust him and believe that he's faithful. We need to trust his promises, that they are true. And folks, you know that God's word is all you need. That's all you need. You need God and his word. You need his spirit illuminating the word for you. You don't need to go to a psychologist or a psychiatrist. You need the Word of God. That's where you get hope. You're not going to get it from a what do you know about sorrow book. Okay? You need God. God tells us what to do with sorrow. So praise God that He can be our portion. He desires to be our portion. Folks, that's all you need is God and His Word. Notice, thirdly, the third truth that turned his misery to hope in verse 25. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh them, or to seeketh him. The word good here is really the word that is the most widely used for the word good. Okay, it's good in the widest sense. If you can think of good in a wide sense, this is the word good. It's actually used 554 times in the Bible. And we see that the Lord is good. God is good. You think of every sense of the word good. God is good. Okay? God is good to those who come to him. Now, I want to point out the word wait. So God is good. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him. This is the same word that we looked at before, the idea of hope, actively looking. This is the same word that we saw in the previous verse, waiting on God. Therefore, I have hope in verse 21. It's the same Greek Hebrew word here, but it's translated as wait. And it's not wait in the sense of being stuck in line here. The idea here, again, is that you're waiting, you're actively looking for something. You're actively pursuing, it's a verb, I'm actively looking towards the promises of God. Let me illustrate this word so we get what's being said here. The word, how many of you understand when I tell you that I have find a friend on my phone, you understand what I'm talking about? Okay, not everybody. Okay, my wife and my kids can track me wherever I am with Find a Friend. Okay, so we have this thing connected, so they know where I am at all times. Okay, they know when I'm on 95. They know when I'm getting off exit 93. They know when I'm turning onto Egypt Street. Okay, that's what Find a Friend is. They can see on the map, they see a little dot, and there I am. Okay, that's Find a Friend. And my wife has that ability, and so do my kids have that too. So they kind of know where dad is, and they can look for me. You know what's neat? That they watch, I'm a Find a Friend, until I'm close. Okay? They see that I'm off 95. Okay? I'm on 216. Okay? I'm on Egypt Street. And then I'm on Egypt Street. Okay, the next street, Dad's going to turn up onto Juniper Drive. And that's where we live. Okay? And so they watch. And until they see that I'm close, they come outside. Or they're at the window, okay? Not everybody, okay? But they're there, okay? They're watching, they're looking, okay? And they know that I'm almost there. They know I'm coming. You see that? They're looking at it, okay? They know the data, okay? But then there's a point that they know Dad's going to come around the corner in his truck, and they're confident. And so they begin to watch. There's a point where they're no longer looking at the phone. They've taken a step outside and they're looking for the reality of the data. Right. You see what I'm saying? That's our word wait here. It's the idea that you're actively looking for the promises of God. Okay. This is our word for wait. God, this is suffering. This is misery. This is affliction that I'm going through. But God, I know that you're good. I know that you're good. And I'm looking for your goodness. And so I'm not going to have my head stuck in the sand, being miserable, being low, being despondent. I'm going to look towards you. And I'm going to look towards your promises. And folks, what a wonderful thing that happens in your life when you look to God and His goodness, and you know, you not only just academically know the truths in God's word, but there's a reality.
Right.
And God says, Jeremiah is stating that God is good to those that do that. God is good to those who look for His goodness. Folks, do you look towards that reality in the things you're going through? We all go through different levels of sorrow. We experience different levels of sorrow. But do you look for His goodness? Do you trust in His goodness? God is good to those who do that. God is good to those who wait for Him and seek after Him. But folks, the opposite end of that is so sad. It's so helpless. It's hopeless. It's destructive. But God is good to those who wait for Him. Notice in verse 26, Jeremiah reiterates the blessing of waiting on God. Look at verse 26. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Folks, it's good to let God bring about deliverance in our suffering. It's good that God can bring that salvation in that suffering. You know, I'm the kind of guy, I want to jump and I want to get going and I want to fix the problem. Okay? Whatever it is, I want to try to fix that problem. And folks, with that kind of attitude, you often get in the way of God's deliverance. God wants us to not fix things by ourselves. We need to realize that our deliverance comes from God. God is good to those who hope, who are actively waiting and trusting, but also quietly waiting for the salvation of the Lord. You know what quietly wait means? It means to literally be still. You know, when we go through sorrow, oftentimes we feel like we're in a tizzy and we feel anxious. But this word here is stillness, to be silent. It has the idea of being peaceful and content during the misery. It's the idea of not getting in a tizzy, not standing up and fighting, not trying to hold your own. It's the idea of letting God fight for you and letting God be your salvation in that sorrow, resting in His salvation. One of our favorite verses, yours too, I'm sure, Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. It's the same idea. Be still and know that I am God. It is good. Folks, it's good for us to hope and quietly wait for God's deliverance. So by way of application, folks, I think it's good. I think it'd be good for us to reflect on where our hope lies. Where does your hope lie? Where do you go during affliction?
Say, Pastor Jake, I've never experienced affliction before, and I don't plan on it. Okay, well, it's going to happen. Okay, it comes. Sorrow comes, and it often comes unexpectedly. Folks, and we get tripped up, and we're like, "What, God, what did you do?" And we get frustrated. How do you react to misery? What path do you pursue with sorrow? Is it the first path that leads to destruction? Or do you find hope at the end of your sorrow? Is your hope in your own ability? Yeah, thank you, God, I'm going to work this out on my own. Or are you trusting in God? Are you putting your confidence in yourself or in God? Maybe the question is, do you even have hope at all? Do you even have hope? Am I searching for God's promises? Or am I trusting in the world's methods? Folks, we are living in a day where so many people, even Christians, are trusting in the world's philosophies. And they're trusting in the world's methods of helping them through sorrow. And folks, it just leaves them empty. It leaves them without hope. Do you believe that God can be your portion? Do you believe God can fulfill your deepest needs in your sorrow and in your suffering? Do you believe God is good? What do you do when you become sorrowful? Do you recall and remember the promises of God? Or do you remember and rehearse the drama that caused that suffering? Oh, folks, that leads us to destruction. See, God is the only one who can give us hope. God's word gives us hope. And when we put our hope in others, when we put our hope in ourselves, when we put our hope in the world's philosophies, we're always going to be disappointed. Folks, do you live disappointed? Are you going through suffering after suffering and then find yourself disappointed? When you come to God, God will never disappoint.
God's hope is always there. He's faithful. He's merciful. He's good. Folks, our compassion, you look at this passage and you really see the extent of, not the full extent, but you certainly see the greatness of God's compassion on you. God's compassions never run dry, but ours certainly does. And through our trials, whatever trial it may be, we can really testify, great is thy faithfulness. And so, folks, I want to encourage you, how do you handle the sorrow that you experience throughout the years? Maybe today, maybe it's going to be tomorrow, maybe you've had sorrow in the past. Do you have hope? I believe there's a lot of Christians who are just defeated because they feel so discouraged because of the sorrow that they've experienced. Because they look at their life and they look at the calamity and they look at the misery and the afflictions and they just feel so defeated. But folks, God can be your hope. Do you have hope in God? You know, if you focus on your affliction, if you focus on your misery, you're not going to have peace. But when you focus on the God of those circumstances and you focus on his character, folks, he can give you that peace that passeth all understanding. He can give you hope beyond hope. And certainly he desires to do that. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Folks, don't be discouraged with your circumstances. Don't let sorrow lead you to destruction. Let that sorrow point you to Christ. Let the circumstances that you're going through point you to Christ. And God has hope, and he has given us hope. And certainly we can endure the suffering and the calamities. And that's why Jeremiah can testify, therefore I have hope. It's the Lord. It's not my circumstances. It's the God that I serve. And folks, that's the same God that you serve. And I want to encourage you to look to him in your time of suffering. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for being our God. Thank you for giving us hope. Lord, the world doesn't offer us any hope. We know that the world just leads us to destruction. We know our own way often leads us to destruction. And Lord, I do pray for those who might be suffering and might be sorrowful and might be going through trials. Lord, we know that there's different levels of suffering and trials in the world. I do pray that we would deal with those biblically. Lord, I pray for God's people that they would find great hope in you. And Lord, if there are some who are in the place of despondency, if there are some who are without hope, maybe there are some who have never even begun a relationship with you, I pray that they would come to you today. May they find their solace and their strength in you. Lord, we love you, we need you, and we ask this all in Christ's name. Amen.